May I say how much I have appreciated being with you these four nights together, and I trust that this brief studies we've been having in the prophet Elijah may have brought rich blessing to your own heart and spiritual uplift. You might be better men and women in the service of our Lord and stand for Him and with Him in this day of declension. Now tonight I wish you might turn to the second chapter of 2 Kings. I shall have to leave out some things that we would normally say about Elijah in chapter 19, in chapter 21, and then in chapter 20, in the second book of Kings, chapter 1. But I'd like you to read the first few verses of the second chapter of 2 Kings. And while you're finding the place, I'd like to remind you of the preceding lessons we've been having in chapter 17, 18, and 19, as we followed the moving of the Lord upon this man Elijah, in God's dealings with him, of how he stood before kings, how he was fed by ravens, and how he lived in the family, in the home. Wonderful thing to know that we can walk with God before kings, we can walk with God in the wilderness, and walk with God in the home. And I would greatly like to emphasize the fact for those of us who are Christian workers, it's far harder to walk before God in the home than it is in the wilderness or before kings. And yet we ever remember the sufficient supply which He has for us. Whether He feeds us by the ravens, or whether He feeds us by widows, or whether He feeds us by angels, the supply is from His hand. For you remember, He commanded the ravens, and He commanded the widow, and He sent the angel. How the Lord loves variety. And as I look into your faces, the blood that I see down there, He certainly loves variety. They tell me that there are no thumbprints alike. They're all different. And I question whether there's any two faces really alike. And there's not two personalities alike. And may I suggest, young people, those of you who are here tonight, don't worry about your personality. You can't change it anyhow. God's got to do that if there's any changing to be done. But God's made you and me just like we are for a purpose. Don't try and be somebody else. You just can't be, that's all. As I tell the teachers in Portland, if you imitate anybody, you're bound to imitate their weaknesses. You can't imitate their strength. You be what you are. That's the way God's made you. I like times when I wish that my face looked different too, so don't worry about it. Where this is the way the Lord's made us. And He's given us the personalities we have for a purpose. And God forbid that any one of us should miss the purpose of God for us in our lives. When you see Elijah in his life and then followed him with Elisha, the one who followed Elijah, what different men. Here's one man who's a firebrand for God. To stand alone in the midst of all hellish powers, stand for God. And over here's another man, quiet. And what a power he was. You take dear Peter, a rock, blustering Peter. And behind you see his shadow, Andrew. And yet Andrew was the soul winner, and Peter was the preacher. And you just follow it through. God's made you just what you are. And you'll be satisfied with that, but get in His will and do His will. And last night we were dealing with this dear man of how God dealt with him. The great victory of chapter 18, when he stood for the Lord, when he slew the prophets of Baal, and then when he prayed and the heavens again were opened. What an amazing picture that 18th chapter is. Realizing that there can be no rain from heaven until idolatry has been stamped out. And if you want to follow that through, how God moved through this man Elijah, and don't tell me he didn't know his Bible. You can't answer the questions of chapter 18 if Elijah didn't know his Bible. For at the beginning of the chapter, God says, go and show thyself to Ahab, because I'm going to send rain on the earth. Why didn't God send it? He's got to go according to chapter 11 and chapter 13 of Deuteronomy. So the next thing you have Elijah doing is having a contest and stamping out the thing that shut the heavens, namely idolatry. And even that isn't the end of it. Even though he has said to Ahab, get thyself up and go on as a sign of an abundance of rain. Yet he went on the mountaintop to pray, and prayed diligently and prayed fervently, and prayed till he was answered. And then a woman said, wait till I get my hands on you, brother. And he ran for his life. Now, don't forget, oftentimes when we're down physically, tired out, discouraged and disheartened, it's so easy for us to fail God. You would think that a man in chapter 18 who had shut the heavens and opened the heavens and called fire down from heaven, why, that man would never fail. That man would never fail. And after running 18 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, tired out, and have this wicked queen say, wait till I get a hold of you, I'll fix you. He ran 100 miles without stopping. He ran 100 miles down to Beersheba, from Jezreel to Beersheba, 100 miles. Left his servant there and went a day's journey in the wilderness, then wishing himself that he might die. You ever get that place? Discouraged, disheartened, you just wonder even if you're saved. You're so right down. It's hard to realize that one can be so high on a mountaintop and then get away down in the valley and wonder if there's any use living. Again, may I impress upon your heart, my friend, tonight, that the love of God for Elijah was just as fervent, just as real, just as wonderful, just as full when he was in his despondency as he was when he's in his glory. I know of no truth that gripped my heart more than the love of God. Our victories and our failures never affect his love for us. Even the night of betrayal, when dear Peter is going to curse and say, I don't even know the man. Concerning our Savior, he was still loved by the Lord. For the 13th chapter of John, the first verse says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Oh, how glad I am tonight that my salvation doesn't depend upon my love to God, but his love for me. Not my work for him, but his work for me. Not my sacrifices for God, but his sacrifices for me. Never changes. What a wonderful thing. No wonder we can say, how great thou art. When I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden sadly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin, once for all, forever. My friend, the very moment you took Jesus Christ as your Savior, that very moment you became the object of divine love, of divine affection, of divine devotion that never wavers, that never depreciates, always fervent in each other. And then you remember the angel fed him. I shouldn't spend time on this, but I just want you to get a hold of this again. Repetition won't hurt you, you know. I want you to get this. To me, it's an astounding thing. God knew his servant. He didn't upbraid him. He didn't rebuke him. Nor did he answer his prayer. I'm glad for that. I'm sure Elijah was too. And if God doesn't answer your prayer, my friend, it's because he's got something better for you. Elijah wanted to die, and God wanted to translate him. didn't answer his prayer. You remember, I think there are three men in the Bible who wanted to die. Moses said, "Take away my life. It's far better for me to die than to live." God didn't answer his prayer. Jonah, chapter 4, wishing himself to die. And God didn't answer his prayer. And Elijah, the man of God, wishing himself to die. And God didn't answer him. So it's no use you wishing, my brother. It's no use you wishing to die. You're not going to. But God gets through. He's got something better for you. I don't care how far down in the dumps you get. He's got something better for you. What are you doing here, Elijah? And you remember he went 200 more miles from Beersheba. He went down to Mount Horeb. There God met with him and said, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" As I said last night, I'll repeat, my friend, come down in the presence of God and ask God the question for yourself, what in the world am I doing here? Am I in the will of God? Am I where God wants me? Or am I following my own desires? He should have been with Israel, leading them out of idolatry. And I can't but re-emphasize this fact that God is not in the spectacular. There was a great wind, and God wasn't in the wind. And there was a great earthquake, and God wasn't in the earthquake. And there was a great fire, and God wasn't in the fire. God is not in the spectacular. God speaks to the conscience by the Spirit through his word. And the still small voice said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And he vindicates himself, self-occupied, self-pity. "All right," says God, "that's where you want it. I recommission you to do another job for me. I want you to go and anoint two kings. And I want you to go and anoint Elisha to take your place. There is no man that is indispensable, Elijah, not even you. Your job's not through. Your job's not finished. I want you to anoint two kings. I want you to anoint Elisha. And if you follow the story through, Elijah has his job right through until Ahab and his son are dead." You come to Second Kings chapter 1, and you have the story of him again calling fire down from heaven. But I'll say this, Elijah is a different man. From the time he left Mount Horeb until he is translated in chapter 2 of 2 Kings than he was before that. He had met with God just right in the open, God face to face, and God saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" All the trappings are gone. No more spectacular things. No more shutting the heavens and closing the heavens and raising the dead. "What are you doing here?" God speaks to his heart and God speaks to his conscience and says, "Now look here, I'm not through with you yet. I'm not through with you. I've got a big job yet for you to do. Anoint the two kings and call Elisha to take your place." And then in the second book, in the first chapter, he deals with the son of Ahab, who is still in idolatry. And if you want the answer why two captains and their men were slain as he called fire down from heaven, it was because he was doing that for the glory of God. The king was sick. He had had an accident. And he called his men to go and find out from Baal whether he should live or die. And Elijah met them and sent them back to their master and said, "You're going to die." What kind of a man was he? He was a man with a hairy coat and a leather girdle. And he sent a captain with 50 men to take him to camp. What for? To kill him. They were arrogant concerning God and his servant Elijah. They were filled with contempt for Jehovah and his servant. So the fire of God fell in judgment on the first captain in his 50, on the second captain in his 50. When the third one came, he came in humility. And God said, "You go on with him." Now we come down to chapter 2. And I felt led to take that up tonight, a little further into that. Now, chapter 2 of 2 Kings. And seeing this is my last night, and you've got all day tomorrow to sleep, will you forget your watches and your clocks? Is that all right? I'll try and be brief. Now, in the translation of chapter 2, you'll find two things that I'd like to mention especially. You find the humility of Elijah and the steadfastness of Elijah. You mark these two. You know, the Lord was very tender with this man Elijah. In that 19th chapter, how tender he was, how understanding he was. And the chapter ends with him having a new partner. Now he's got a companion, something he's never had before apart from God. Now God gives him a companion. He had said, God, I'm the last one you got left. Take my life. No, I've got some more, and I'm going to give you now a companion. He had an understudy in Elisha. As I said at the very beginning of the week, Elisha, I believe, learned at the feet of Elijah in the last part of his ministry. Not the flaming firebrand for God in 17 and 18, but the mature, quiet, confident, devoted servant that he was afterwards. Now he's got a companion. And I see in the chapter here, you find these two things, the humility of Elijah, the steadfastness of Elisha. May I take up those two things tonight, just very briefly? You notice in verse 1, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said to him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? He said, yea, I know it. Shut up. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said to him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord live and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to a view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. It came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. If I were wanting to be spectacular, I could announce this as one man who went into orbit and spent quite a number of centuries up in the glory someplace and came back. But you remember here in the second chapter of 2 Kings, he went up into heaven with a whirlwind. Not in a rocket, in a whirlwind. Matthew chapter 17, we find him with our Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, having a wonderful time with the Savior. That's all I'm going to say about that, by the way. Did you notice, first of all, this wonderful companionship between Elijah and Elisha? And of how this prophet of the Lord, Elijah, didn't want any fanfare, didn't want any trumpets. He knew he was going to leave. He knew that something spectacular was going to happen, something unusual, and he didn't want anybody to see it. This man Elijah would not have fitted for one moment in our present-day Christianity in America. We love the fanfare. We like the showmanship. We like the blare of trumpets. We like to be seen. We like to be on a pedestal. Elijah met God face to face. And my friend, I challenge you to read any portion of your Bible of any man who met God face to face. And you'll notice, without exception, there's no fanfare. Even the prophets knew something was going to happen when they said to Elisha, "Don't you know that the Lord's going to take your head from you today?" "I know, but keep still. Don't remind me of it. We've walked together." And notice that, please, in verse 2. So they went down to Bethel. And you take it over here in verse 6. "And they too went on." In verse 7, "And they too stood by Jordan." In verse 8, "So that they too went over on dry ground." Verse 11, "And it came to pass that as they still went on," this wonderful, wonderful, unbroken fellowship between these two men. And trying to separate them, trying to come between them, were the sons of the prophets. "Don't you know what's going to happen today?" "Yes, yes, I know. Don't remind me of it. Please shut up. I know all about it." From Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho. And by the way, what an encouraging thing this must have been to Elijah. He's going to be translated. He's going to be caught up into heaven. And before he goes, he's got to visit these three schools of the prophets, Gilgal, Bethel, and Jericho. In chapter 19 of 1 Kings, "I'm the only one you got left." My, I'm so happy that the Lord didn't answer his prayer when he said, "Let me die." God's going to show him a few things. It's true he had 7,000 who would never bow the knee to Baal. Only God knew them. But before Elijah leaves, his last part of his ministry, though not spectacular like the first part of the ministry, he leaves behind him three Dallas seminaries. 50 men in each seminary. And they knew something of the working of the Lord, for they said to Elisha, "You're going to lose your head today." They had some discernment. They knew something unusual was going to happen. And dear Elijah, instead of getting them all these fellows together and saying, "Come on with me, come on with me, I'm going to have a wonderful time. I'm not going to see death. I'm going to be like Enoch of old. I'm going to go right up into heaven." Huh? None of that. "Stay behind. I don't want you." He went from one to the other and left them behind. Left 50 on the other side of Jordan. And old Elisha just stays right by him. And then he came to the river Jordan. "Stay here." "No, no, as my soul liveth, I'm going with you. You're not going to get rid of me, Elijah." Look at the steadfastness of this man. You see, here were two souls that fall in love with each other. I question if we realize how it tore the heart of Elijah and how it tore the heart of Elisha. It'd be like a father and a son knitted together. So they went both together. They went together. They came to the Jordan. And now here's a barrier between his appointment with God. He took his girdle and he smote the water. Walked through on dry ground to the other side. Nothing is going to hinder him in keeping his appointment with God. You know, that's a lesson for me. I don't know about you, folks. Oh, how we permit barriers, how we permit so many things to come into our lives. Good things, wonderful things. And we excuse ourselves because we can't get rid of them. This man will not permit anything, to spoil his appointment with God. May I ask you, my friend, tonight the question, what is it that prevents you? What comes into your life that thwarts you in your appointment with God? You see, "I haven't got an appointment." "Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. If you're a child of God, you've got an appointment with God." And may I remind you that God always keeps the appointment. I was speaking of it in class here the other day. God had an appointment with the Adam and Eve. One of the most wonderful stories of grace in the Bible. God kept his appointment. Adam and Eve did not keep their appointment, but God did. And God knew Adam and Eve had sinned, but he kept the appointment. And he called, Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? The yearning, and I repeat it, my friend, I can't express to you in words how I feel about this. That the great passion and yearning of the heart of God is companionship with those he's redeemed. God keeps the appointment. God keeps the appointment. And this man has had a glimpse of God. Adam, where art thou? And he's hiding. God's dealt with this man, Elijah, and he's never again the same. And no three schools of the prophets are going to hinder him. Not even the River Jordan's going to prevent him keeping his appointment with God. I trust, my friend, that nothing will keep you from your appointment with God. May I remind you that sin does not keep God from the appointment. Sin keeps you from the appointment. So they two went over together. I'm reminded, by the way, of that wonderful, wonderful picture in the 22nd chapter of Genesis when Abraham and Isaac left their servant 3 days' journey from the mountain, Mount Moriah. And I read there, so they went both of them together, Abraham and Isaac, the father and the son. They went both of them together. And Isaac said to Abraham, here's the fire, where's the offering? My son, God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. So they went both of them together. What I'm trying to emphasize is this wonderful companionship between the father and the son, between Elijah and Elisha. And God grant between God and you. So they went, both of them, together. I noticed something else. He was occupied in his business until he was called. Kept on going. Do you remember in Luke, occupy till I come. Bound for glory. And he visits the schools of the prophets. He keeps at his business until the hour comes for to cross the Jordan. And go into heaven in a whirlwind. You and I, one of these days, and who knows, it might be tonight, it might be tomorrow, I don't know. I've got no right to say it will not be tonight. It may be tonight, when another translation will take place. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. Like the Thessalonians, we wait for his son from heaven. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. To be forever with the Lord. We're waiting a translation. But we're to occupy till he comes. Someone said to Mr. Wesley one time, Mr. Wesley, if you knew the Lord was coming today, what would you do? He said, just what I'm doing. If the Lord Jesus should come tonight, oh, Brother Mitchell, I want to be in the chapel when he comes. What's the difference whether you're in the Chafer Chapel or down there in the office or in the home? Bless your dear heart, you're just as close to heaven as you are here. Doesn't matter where we are. The thing is to be ready with a heart of expectancy and say with John, even so come, Lord Jesus. While we wait, we serve. In Thessalonians chapter 1, 9 and 10, Paul says, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom you raised from the dead, even Jesus. who has delivered us from the wrath to come.
We are saved for translation. While we wait, we serve.
May he not find us asleep, as Mark 13, you remember, says, what I say unto one, I say unto all, watch, for in an hour that ye think not the Son of Man cometh. He was occupied till he was called. And then the sequel, of course, this wonderful, wonderful translation of Elijah, the sequel to his life. And I'm not going to go any further than that, except to say this, that God was vindicating his servant and his ministry. And when the church of Jesus Christ is translated to glory, it will be the vindication of his people and the vindication of their message. That's one thing for sure, my friend. When you get to heaven, you'll believe just the way I do. No two things about that. Well, can you say amen to that? Certainly. You say, well, Brother Mitchell, what about you? Well, I'm like you. We'll both have to be changed. Don't be like the old lady, you know. One of these pleasantly plump ladies. Model battle axe. After preaching on the coming of the Lord, she says, isn't it wonderful, Brother Mitchell? Mrs. So-and-so's going to be changed. And I said, I can tell you something better than that. She says, watch that. I said, you're going to be changed. And then in self-protection, I said, I can tell you something better than that. She said, watch that. I said, I'm going to be changed. That's a wonderful thing. It's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. May the Lord not find us asleep. May he find us watching. What I see unto one, I see unto all. What? May I just take one further word? I would like you to know for a moment this man Elisha. I spoke a moment ago of his diligence, of his steadfastness. Stay here. No, I'm going to go with you. Stay at Bethel. No, I'm going on with you. Stay at Jericho. No, I'm going on with you. He came to the Jordan. I'm going to go with you. What would you like, Elisha? And he said, I pray thee, verse 9, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Or in verse 9, if I might put it in one of the translations, that the portion of the firstborn be mine. The portion of the firstborn be mine. Thou saidst a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked. You can just see that wonderful companionship, like a father and a son. Behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them asunder, and Elijah was caught up to heaven in a whirlwind, went up by a whirlwind to heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father and my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He threw off the old clothes. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, went back and stood by the bank of Jordan, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he parted hither and thither, and he went over. And the prophet said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elijah. Will you please notice something? This dear young fellow, Elisha, had given everything up for God. You have that in chapter 19, 1 Kings. He gave up everything he had. He gave up the right of firstborn in his own family. His father had the farm and had all the oxen and had his servants. And Elisha, I think it was the firstborn. He was the one who had charge of the whole thing. He turned his back on his inheritance, turned his back on the farm, turned his back on the oxen, turned his back on the whole business, even the right of firstborn in his own family, and gave everything up to follow Elijah. That meant to follow God. Is God going to be in Elisha's debt? What would you like, Elisha? I want a double portion of your spirit. I want the right of firstborn from you. Well, I haven't anything of this world's goods either, Elisha. Ah, but you've got the Spirit of God, and I can't be a real prophet of God without the Spirit of God. He learned something. He had learned that the power of Elijah was not in Elijah himself, but in the Spirit of God that was upon him. What would you like? I want a double portion of your spirit. I want the right to firstborn, a double portion. All right? You'll get that on one condition, that you see me, that you have vision, that you see me when I go away. Now that call for something. That call for a close, continual proximity, companionship, fellowship with Elijah. They went both together, close together, and then they were parted asunder. He was caught up into heaven. My Father, and so on. Vision. My Christian worker, my friends tonight, what a lesson for you and me. If we need a double portion of the Spirit of God to do the job God wants us to do, we've got to walk in close companionship with Him. I can't overemphasize this fact today especially. It's not the native talent you have. It's not the personality you may have. It's not the natural gifts that you're endowed with. The work of God must be done by the Spirit of God through the man of God. And I would plead with your heart tonight to walk very, very close to Him in blessed, sweet companionship, so that the Spirit of God can find you a usable vessel in the reaching of our generation for Christ. Just one more thing, and I'm through.
He threw off the old and put on the new. He rent the old in two. He was through with it. He took the mantle of Elijah, and when he came to the river Jordan, he did not say, "In the name of Elijah." Oh no. Listen, friend. The servant goes on, but God stays. Oh, how often we say, well, what in the world will that church do? Will that school do when Mr. So-and-so goes? God still stays. The work goes on. The servant may be taken away, but the work goes on. And this man knew that, and he didn't say, where is Elijah? Where is the God of Elijah? And he smote the river Jordan and parted asunder. And then the statement of these prophets, when they said, the Spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. If they had said, the Spirit of God rests on him as it did upon Elijah, would be closer to the truth. May I just close this brief series on Elijah? I barely touched Elisha with some wonderful things. The last miracle of Elijah was the first miracle of Elisha. As you follow through, you find one filled with the Spirit of God, evidenced by humility, evidenced by steadfastness to God, evidenced by an allegiance to the living God. For when the time came when he left his father's house and all the business of his father and his inheritance to follow God, God took that vessel and made it a choice vessel as a testimony to his generation of the Word of God of the person of God and of the promises of God. And I declare to you tonight, my Christian friend, that what America needs, what the Church of Christ in America needs, are men like Elijah in his boldness for God, men like Elisha in their humility and steadfastness, who have only one passion, one desire, to accompany him, to walk with him. As our Lord said to Peter, accompany me. If you do, Peter, you're going to suffer. It's going to cost you everything. All right, says Peter, but what about John? That's none of your business, what I do with him. If I will that he tarried, like come, what's that to you? Accompany me. What I want of you, Peter, is your fellowship. Accompany me wherever it leads, whatever it may be. Accompany me. And I say again, God is looking for men. God yearns for men and women in this day of declension to accompany him and thus become his channels of blessing, his ministers of the word, that our generation might hear, might know, and belong to him. Shall we bow together in prayer, please, for a moment? And ask ourselves the question, are we in that place? If God were to say to us, what doest thou here? Can you say, Lord, I'm in your will? And can we go along humbly, as these servants of God did, with an abandonment to the will of God, with a devotion to the person of God that delighted his heart? They became his companions, living in fellowship with him. They became his partners in a job that had to be done. And God today has a work to be done. He's looking for partners, for companions, for those with whom he can have intimate fellowship, and through whom the Spirit of God may manifest and exalt his blessed Son. Our Father, as we bow before thee tonight, we pray thou shalt take these few lessons we've been considering concerning thy servant Elijah, and may we take them to our own hearts. Make us to realize, cause us to realize, that thou art today looking for men, looking for women. And may we remind our hearts of what thy servant Jeremiah said, do not boast in your knowledge, do not boast in your wealth, do not boast in your power, but glory rather in this, that you know me, saith the Lord. Oh, to be a people who shall know the Lord intimately, not only as the children of God, not only as thy servants, but as those who will accompany him, walk with him, fellowship with him, be partners with him in the blessed task of reaching a world for his Son. We pray thy blessing, Lord, upon these dear men and women, upon these young people, upon the students in this seminary. Oh, we plead with thee that these might be days of sitting in the presence of God and having the Holy Spirit make real to us those wonderful truths concerning him, who's our Lord and Savior. So bless each heart tonight, and as we separate, may thy love, mercy, and peace be the portion of each heart. We pray in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.